We've been in 1 John for a while, and we'll be in it for another 2 months, actually. And what's interesting about 1 John is that it has a tendency to feel like a spiral staircase. You begin on the ground level, and you start to walk, and you come around, and you come around, and all of a sudden you're back to kind of the same place you were before. We're talking about the same thing again. And that's what John does in this book. He talks and he builds. The difference is that what we're going to talk about today, though we have talked about it many times before, he takes it from a different angle and he takes it deeper. And he gives some examples that make us go a little bit deeper into what he is trying to talk to us about. So, if we take and look at 1 John chapter 3, beginning with verse 11, he says, "This is the message you heard from the beginning." So we're going back to a message again that we heard from the beginning. We should love one another. He says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother was righteous. "Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. And this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Father, we praise you for your word. We ask Father, that it opens our hearts and our minds to the message that John was giving to the churches at this time. But Lord, your word is living. And even though John was speaking to people who were not in the same place we are, the message is still just as pertinent to us today. Help us, Father, to hear it, to learn it, and to live it. We pray this in your Son's glorious name. Amen. So we have three topics here that John continually goes back and forth to. He talks about love, and then he goes into obedience, and then he talks about truth. And while it's not, like I said, it's not repetitious, it just kind of gives us a different perspective. He's kind of giving you a layer, and then he's digging it deeper. He's helping you to apply it and to think about it. In 1 John 2, 7 through 11, I want to read this again, because this is where John is talking again about love. And John had said, "Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but I'm writing you an old one." Just like he said at the beginning of verse 11. "Which you have had since the beginning, this old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. It's the truth seen in him and you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." And we see here in John 11, he's saying this message you've heard from the beginning. He says, you know, don't be like Cain, who killed his brother and murdered him. He's given us something different, because 1 John 2, 7 through 11 was about fellowship. Being in the light and being in fellowship with each other. Now, in verses 11 through 16, he's talking about relationship and the relationship between life and death. John is very much a black and white writer. There is no gray. You are either in the light or you're in darkness, and you are either life or you are death. And see, John is saying that when it comes to love, there are four levels that we could be at. Four levels that we can live on. And it's interesting because in these verses, John, you know, you would think you would start with the good and go towards the bad. But what John does, John starts with the worst and works towards the greatest. So today, we're going to talk about two of the worst. And next week, we'll talk about one that's a little bit better, but still not there. And then we're going to talk about the greatest love. Because today we're going to talk about murder. 1 John 3:11 and verses 11 and 12 talk about this message is about murder, because do not be like Cain. Cain was the first murderer. He hated what his brother had done, and his brother had done what was righteous, so he killed him. And we're going to get into that. We're going to go through the whole story, because I think it's important for us to see where John is getting this relation. And we're also going to talk about hatred today. And then next week we'll talk about indifference, which he talks about in verses 16 through 17, and then the compassion of Christ and Christian compassion in verses 18 through 24. In verse 12, I'm going to start with murder. Verse 12, he says, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because of his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. See, murder is the lowest level of relationship. Because, you know what? When you murder someone, you kind of end the relationship. There's no coming back in a relationship from murder. You kill somebody, it's done. Murder is that lowest level. And John is kind of shocking them with this whole idea that, whoa, wait a minute, murder. But see, murder is the level that Satan lives at. He lives at that level. If we go to John 8:44, Jesus is, and I've used this verse before, and Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. And John, and he's being pretty strong. He tells them, "You belong to your father, the devil." And you got to think about this. Who did they say their father was? Abraham. And Jesus says, "No, your father's the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire." Remember, Satan is a murderer. They long to carry out the father's desire, their father's desire, which was to murder Christ. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. There is no truth in Satan. He is not in light. He's in darkness. No truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan cannot tell the truth. He always tells lies. Or even half-lies, as we're going to find out here in a second. He's always been a murderer. And so John here is saying, don't be like Cain, the murderer, the first murderer. And I want us to go back to Genesis. I know this is long, but I want to read this because it's very important that we understand what was going on here. Go back to Genesis chapter 4. Now, I want to read through this story, but I'll kind of give you a little commentary as we go along here. This is a story of Cain and Abel. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. So, Cain is the firstborn. Remember that. Because it's important, because the firstborn usually had rights that the secondborn did not. But he was the firstborn, and she said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. See, you know, there's this whole thing of, oh, I gave birth to, you know, and they explain why his name is Cain. And he has a brother, and they don't even talk about his name and what it means. Now, Abel kept the flocks. So Abel was a shepherd, and Cain worked the soil. What was one of Adam's responsibilities? To take care of the garden. So Cain followed in his father's footsteps in taking care of the garden, taking care of a new garden they had to plant outside of Eden. And his brother Abel became a shepherd. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Now, we make this assumption, and I believe it's true, that God revealed to them how they were supposed to worship him. And I want to tell you, it had nothing to do with the fact that Cain brought food from the garden and Abel brought fat from the lamb and brought that sacrifice. And I don't think it had anything to do with what they were bringing. I think it had everything to do with their attitude. I think it had everything to do with how they were presenting it. Cain wanted to present it his way. Abel was doing what God wanted him to do. So much so that Cain saw that, man, my brother, what I brought was good. I don't understand why God doesn't accept it. My brother brought this stuff and God accepted him, but he didn't accept me. And he gets angry. It immediately leads to anger and his face is downcast. He's sad. He's sullen. He can't take it. And what happens in verse 6? Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Again, it reminds me back to when, you know, God says, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. God knew exactly why Cain was mad. But he asked him anyways, because God wants us to work this. He wants us to see this. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? He says, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? See, that's how we know. It wasn't that this food wasn't an offering. It was his attitude about it. It may not have been his first fruits. It may not have been the best, but it wasn't just that. It was that he was just presenting it in the wrong way. He just did not have the correct attitude when he came to worship God. And God tells him, if you do what is right, it will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. See, God personifies sin. He says, it's crouching, it's sitting there at your door, and it's waiting to take you and devour you. It's not just waiting to slip. You know, we think of sin just slipping in and being part. No, sin doesn't just slip in and become part of who we are. It devours us. It eats us from the inside out. And I think it's very appropriate that John is using this example, because sin doesn't change. It always does that to us. Today, sin gets into you and it eats you. And God tells Cain, and I love it that it's God telling him this. I mean, imagine that. Imagine you sin and you hear the voice saying, hey, do it right. I mean, if I heard that, I'd be doing it right. But sin was crouching at his door, and God tells Cain, you need to master it. Meaning that you need to have control over it. You don't let sin control you. You are to put it to death. But Cain doesn't. He says, now, Cain said to his brother in verse 8, he says, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Now think about this. I always think it's kind of odd, because who should Cain been mad at? Who didn't accept his offering? God. But what does he do? He lashes out at his brother. I have a confession to make. No, I'm not a murderer. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But when I am upset with me, do I usually lash out at me or I lash out at somebody else? I lash out at somebody else. Usually it's my wife, unfortunately. And 9 times out of 10, I need to be lashing out at me, and I need to not let sin encroach in my life, and I need to master it. But Cain didn't. He didn't master it. He says, let's go out in the field, and he kills his brother. Then the Lord said to Cain, again, I love it. God says, where's your brother? He knew where his brother was. but he wanted Cain to confess it. He says, so where's your brother, Abel? Which means he probably had other brothers too at that point, because he actually named him. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? That same attitude, that same, I believe it was a very flippant attitude in his worship, has now become part of who he is. And now he says, I don't know where he's at, and I'm not his keeper. The Lord says, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground, and now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. Needless to say, he wasn't going to be able to be a farmer anymore. The very thing that he probably learned from his father, Adam, and has now been taken away from him. And you will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear. Oh, yeah. And it needs to be. She says, today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, no, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. And he put a mark on his head, so anyone who found him would not kill him. So Cain leaves and goes into the land of Nod, which was east of Eden. John is using this story, this sad, tragic tale of a man who was doing what he should have been doing, but did not present it correctly to God, did not do what God wanted. So he gets angry at his brother, and he kills him. See, Cain, you got to think, Cain and Abel had the same parents. You got to think that they were told what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, I'm sure, told them, you know, listen, God tells you to do something, do it. He tells you not to do something, don't do it. That's why we don't live in the garden anymore. Your mom and I made a mistake. And when if you do something wrong, don't lie to God, because he knows. I mean, I would tell my kids that. I try to tell my kids things that I've gone through so they don't have to. But Cain, as John says in verse 12, he says, Cain, he belonged to the evil one. That whole idea of sin devouring you, he becomes part of you. It's because he becomes like the Pharisees. His father was no longer God. His father was the devil. He took on the devil's methods and the devil's ways. Now, Cain is not represented as an atheist. We think of, because remember, John's talking about these false prophets who are in the church. He's not shown as an atheist. He's worshiping God. But he's putting on a false front. He's a worshiper. And sometimes children of the devil masquerade as true believers. They wear a mask that makes us think that they are true believers, when in reality they're not. Bringing a sacrifice is not valid proof of a true believer. Truth, the marks of a true believer is when he loves the brothers. And that's why John is using this reference to Cain. See, we all have this spiritual and physical lineage. My father is Bill. His father was Woodrow. And I can keep going back. I have a physical lineage. You can trace my DNA through my family. We also have a spiritual lineage. My father is God. And I should have him and his ways show inside of me. Cain's spiritual father was the devil. And his attitudes and actions originated with Satan. So much they became a murderer. Then he lied. He lied. We find that kind of harsh. That somebody would kill their brother. Because murder is the opposite of what God is. Because God is love. 1 John 4:8. This is the one you had to put a 1 in front of. It says, whoever does not, love does not know God, because God is love. If Cain had really loved his brother, he would not have killed him. He didn't love his brother because Cain did not know God. He thought he did, but he didn't. He did not know God. And John is, in this verse, is talking about Cain, because Cain is a great example of where we find ourselves sometimes. Do we really love? And next week we're going to really talk about what love really is. What God's love truly is. But God is love, and God is truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the truth was, that it was Cain was the one with the problem. He had the attitude issue. He had the issue where he would not bow to what God wanted him to do. And he should have loved his brother. And he should have loved God enough. And the truth was there because God had told them what it was. See, the biggest difference, and I'm trying to work through this whole idea of this biggest difference between Cain's offering and Abel's offering was faith. Abel knew that if he did his offering correctly, if he gave God what he wanted, he had faith that God would accept it. And Cain had none. Hebrews 11:4. It's a great verse. And it talks about this. It says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. See, it was Abel's faith in God when he offered the sacrifice made it better than Cain's. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. Now think about that. Cain's faith speaks today even though he is dead. And where did that faith come from? Romans 10:17 tells us faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ, through the word of God. Abel listened to God and did what God wanted, and it was faith. Abel had faith. Cain did not. He rejected it, as his physical parents did. He wanted to worship God in his own way. In Genesis 3:1, because it's interesting that we see that Cain's father is the devil, as John says here in 1 John 3. He says his father was the devil because the devil turns people away from God's will. God's will was for the offering to be presented correctly. And he turned Cain away from it. And he's been doing that. We go back to Genesis 3:1. He says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What did God say? You must not eat from one tree. Satan lied and said, no, wait a minute, even in his questions he lied. Can you not eat of any tree? And so Satan lies to us. Satan lied to Cain. He says, listen, Cain, just present what you want. God will accept it. God is loving. Isn't God love? Doesn't he accept everything? Doesn't he accept everybody? A little lie. Turned Cain's hatred to murder. And John is saying, we should love one another and not be like Cain, who hated and murdered. Now, you might be saying, no, wait a minute. I'm not a murderer. I've never murdered anybody. Why does this even matter? I mean, I'm not a murderer. But you must remember that Jesus set the standard. And if we go back to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus clarified the law, thou shalt not murder, by saying, but I tell you that if anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, and I'll explain that in a minute, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, first, I want to just as a little side note, talk about this whole idea of angry with his brother. If you got a King James Version, it has a little bit different. It says, angry with his brother for no reason. It qualifies it. One thing I don't like about the King James Version is that it takes these verses that were in some of the manuscripts and puts it in there. And it makes it, well, I have every reason to hate my brother, right? No, I like what the ESV, what the NIV, what the NASB does. It takes that out. It says, in my Bible, it says, in some of the manuscripts, it says this. But I think the standard is a little higher than that. It says, if you are angry with your brother, you are subject to judgment. And if you say raka, which is contempt. So if you have contempt for your brother, you can be angry and not have contempt. But even if you have contempt for your brother, you're answerable to the Sanhedrin. You are answerable to the ruling party, to the rulers of the temple. And this is the tough one. But if anyone who says, you fool. So if you take that anger and you take that contempt and you verbalize it to your brother, you are in danger of the fires of hell. Jesus took the standard of murder and brought it up here and said, no, wait a minute. When you hate your brother and you have contempt for your brother and you lash out at your brother, you're a murderer. You're a murderer. Same thing he did with adultery. He says, if a man looks after a woman lustfully, it's adultery. He's already done it in his heart. When I hate my brother and I have contempt for him, I have already hated him and murdered him in my heart. I don't hate my brother, by the way, either one of them. I love my brothers. That's why I find it hard to think of Cain doing what he did. Even though my brothers drive me crazy sometimes. So John is now, he's started with murder. And now he's going to take it down and he's going to talk about hatred. In verse 13, he says, do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. And anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Going back to what Jesus said in Matthew. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. See, again, it kind of goes back to Cain and Abel because it wasn't the offering itself that was wrong. It was Cain's attitude. It was what's inside him. That's why sin was crouching at his door, ready to devour him. There's a story of a zoo. This guy comes to a zoo and he's chatting with the zookeeper. And he says, you see those lions? You know, I have a cat at home. And your lions just, they act like my cats. You know, they clean themselves, they lay around. They got the life. Believe me, cats have the life. This visitor says, you know, they're just like my cat at home. I mean, he's sleeping peacefully. You know, doesn't it seem a shame to keep that lion behind those bars? Shouldn't you just let him out? He's just like my cat at home. The zookeeper says, my friend, those cats may look like your cat, but you know, inside of them, their disposition is radically different than Fluffy. there's a murderer inside those cats. And the only thing keeping that cat from murdering you is these bars. See, the only reason some people have not murdered somebody else is because the bars have been put up. Fear of arrest, fear of shame. My wife and I are a little bit behind in watching television programs. We don't have cable, but we've been seeing Netflix, and we're watching this show called Revolution. And I think it's a great show. It's kind of good, but there are parts of it I don't like, but we're right at the beginning, they're having a flashback, and the two guys that have started this militia, he's flashing back to when he started it, and they run across these guys who are beating up on this guy. They're stealing his stuff. And these guys, the two guys who started the militia were military, so they're armed. And they had just come across previously this man and woman in a tent who had been killed, and he realizes that one of the guys beating this guy up is the same guy who killed that couple. And he pulls his gun out. And he's saying, leave him alone. And the guy's like, whoa, wait a minute. You know, it's okay. We're just hungry. And he says, you were the same ones who killed the couple, weren't you? And in cold blood, he shoots the one and shoots the other. In cold blood. He says, there's nobody coming behind us to do the right thing. The bars had been taken down. What would you do in a situation where the bars are down? Would you become a murderer? See, we live under what's called the law of liberty. If we go to James 2, chapter 12, James 2, verse 12. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. See, we have liberty under the law to do things. The question is, what would you do when the bars come down? What would you do? But even more so, what would you want to do if there was no repercussion for your actions? What would you do if you had the liberty to do as you pleased? I'm afraid one day we're going to find out what this world will do when there's no bars, when we have the liberty to do as we pleased. See, and this is what Jesus is equating to hatred with murder and lust with adultery, is the fact that when you can do something and there's no ramifications, what would you do? If I hate my brother, if I have contempt for my brother, and if I lash out at my brother, that means that there are no bars and I'm ready to do it, and it is murder. See, these verses, in verses 1 John 3, 14 through 15, are like those that deal with habitual sin for the believer in 1 John 1. It's a habit. What would you be? What were you really going to be? It's not just a matter of what we do. What we do should come from what we believe and what we are. John is saying, these are the relationships. We can't love. We have to love our brothers. We can't hate them. The world is going to hate us. There's no doubt about that. But we're not like the world. We don't hate each other. We love each other. See, if we go back again, I'm going to go back to Cain and Abel. The hatred that Cain had for his brother was so great, it did him more damage than his brother. Abel was much better off. He was with Christ. Granted, being killed by your brother is not a fun time. But he was better off than Cain, because Cain had to wander away from the ground and away from God. And he was afraid people were going to kill him. Now, I'm not even going to get into the whole story. Okay, so how could people, they were Cain, who would have killed him? And how did he find a wife? I don't, you know, we're not going to get into that. There's a lot there. Hatred does far more damage than it does. Does more far more damage to the hater than it does to those that we hate. In Matthew 5, 21 through 26, and this is this whole process that Jesus goes through, and I'm not going to read the whole thing. I just wanted you to have it so you saw it. See, in verse 23, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave it. Our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ is more important than the offering that we give. Cain's attitude towards his brother was more important than the offering that he gave. It does more damage to the hater than the victim. In verse 16, after John has talked about murder and he's talked about hatred, he sets up the next section saying, this is how we know what love is. We know what hate is. We've seen it. He showed you. Hate is what happens when you hate something and you end up having contempt for it and you lash out at it and you murder. He's given us that example. And now he's setting up the others. He says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. See, antidote for hatred is love. Titus 3:3 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Imagine Paul saying that about himself. Could you imagine you saying that about yourself? Yeah, I was foolish. I was disobedient. I deceived. I enslaved. I had all kinds of passions and pleasures. I lived with malice and envy. I hated. And I was hated. Paul's saying that. Hatred is a normal experience of an unsaved person. But see, when that hatred in a heart gets open to the love of Jesus Christ, changes it. Paul's the best example. He hated the first century church. He hated the church so much so that he was going to destroy it. He put people in jail. He murdered them. He stood there while Stephen was stoned and approved of it. And God gets a hold of him and Jesus gets a hold of him and Paul changes. Instead of wanting to murder others through hatred, we want to love them and share with them the message of eternal life. See, our attitude is what Jesus is looking at. Are we like Cain? Do we want to do it our way? What does Jesus say? He says, be holy. Can I be just a little holy? Can we bargain with God and say, hey, I want to be just a little bit holy? 10% is better than nothing. Is our attitude that? Is it right? Because if our attitude is right, our actions will follow. And I'm not saying that, well, if I get it all squared away here, everything's going to be perfect. We're going to stumble. We're going to have to work through. We're going to fight it. We got to overcome sin or it'll devour us. But see, by walking in the light, and this is how this all ties together. I love how John does this. By walking in the light, and by abiding, by living in the love of Christ, we start to take on the character of Christ. When we love our brothers and sisters, we start to take on the character of Christ to the point we're willing to give up our lives for them. That is the attitude that God wants. He wants that. He doesn't want Cain's attitude. He wants Abel's. Now, I mean, as a little side note here, so I have a feeling that Abel kind of knew that Cain was mad. I mean, there's not a whole lot of people around at this time. Chances are he knew and he was around him. And yet he knew he was mad, yet he still went out with him into the desert. He knew because he loved his brother. And he thought, maybe I can help him. And he got murdered because of it. Jesus did the same thing, except he knew he could help us. And he knew that by being killed, we would find his love, and it would change us from hatred to love. Last week, we tried something new. I sat down here during the last song, and Wallace was here. And do you want to come up front again, Wallace? She will. She's back there. She was praying in my office. We're going to do that again. I'm going to continue to do this. If there's anything that's on your heart, if God is telling you, you know, I want you to pray for this person. If God is telling you, hey, you need to be praying for yourself. You know, sometimes we've got to do that. Many times I've got to do that. If something is God is leading you, we're going to be down here during this last song and we're going to be praying. You're welcome to come down during the last song. You're willing to come down at the end. Whenever, we'll be here praying. If you're a guy, you want to come and pray with me. If you're a lady, please come and pray with Wally. Believe me, if there are three or four of you over here or over here, I know that there are a couple people who will come and pray with us. It's not a problem. We need to be praying for and with each other. That's part of loving each other. So I want to make that opportunity available as the worship team comes forward and as I close out my sermon with prayer. We're here to pray with you. Please take advantage of that. During the week, we have ability to put prayers across to the congregation by email and by phone. So please, if you have a prayer request, go to the website or call the office or call my cell phone or send me an email. There's always a way. There's always a way to get a hold of us and have us pray for you. So please take advantage of that. Tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, we are 10:30. We get together and we pray for the needs of the church that we know about. If you have a need, please let us know what that is so we can pray. If you want to come and pray with us, please do. If you need prayer during that time, we would love for you to come and we will pray. We will lay hands on you and we will pray. Prayer is where it starts. I think if we are praying, if we are praying without ceasing, Paul tells us, if we are continually praying, we can keep sin out. And it will not devour us. We will master it. It takes prayer. And it takes praying together. So let's pray right now. Precious Father, we just praise you. Father, I just ask you help us not to be like Cain. We need to take on the spirit of Christ. We need to love. That's the antidote, Father. Your love is the antidote. You loved the world so much that you sent your son to die for us. And we need to love like that. That is love when we are willing to lay down our lives for each other. That is my desire for me and for this church, is that we love without bounds. No boundaries, Father. And the only way we do that is by your Spirit. We can't do it on our own, because on our own, without the bars, we're murderers. Be with us, Father. Give us your grace. Show us how to love and how to be holy as you are holy. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.